Kia Anita. So I'm going to be looking at the book of Haggai this morning. Can I just say, I pronounce that name Haggai. If you pronounce it differently, that's fine. But it's one of those names in the Bible, isn't it? Like, well, how do you pronounce that accurately? Just go with me on it. That's my pronunciation. And you can go your own way if you pronounce it differently. And we're all talking about the same person, the same book of the Bible. But before we get into this particular book of the Old Testament, then let's have a quick reminder about what we're doing with our teaching series at the moment. Why are we working through the Minor Prophets? What difference should this be making to us? And we began our teaching series with a particular verse, a foundational verse for the teaching series, something that I hope we are holding on to throughout all of this. It's on the front of the news sheet every week. It's on our website if you look at that. Just hold on to this verse. It says this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Foundational words that God gave to his people as he established his covenant commitments to them, so that they would know what God was, what God's focus on them was, how they were to live well in covenant relationship with God and with each other. So really important words for us to hold on to. But you know, as we read, you know this already, as we read through the Old Testament, it's clear that even though those foundational words were there to have such an impact, to make such a difference to God's people, we know, don't we, as we read through the Old Testament, that they weren't stuck to. We don't see consistently all the way through the Bible lives of faithful, honorable, God-filled relationships of love and grace and unity, do we? We see all kinds of other things. But God can't ignore that. God keeps stepping in to bring people back to a right focus with him. Right focus with him and right focus for God's people in relationship with each other. So time and time again, those foundations are underpinned. Those foundations are refocused on, re-established so that all could be what it should be. And that's what's going on all the way through the prophets, isn't it? As we seek to understand their message, seek to look at their experiences of God, what we're seeing is God time and time again bringing people back to that fullness of experience in him that he wants them to have. And it's so important that we do that. It's so important that we realize as we're working through this teaching series that we hold on to that. This is what God's wanting to do for us as his people, us personally, us together as church, to keep bringing us back all of the time to that complete focus on a fullness of life and relationship with him. We're looking at the prophets through the cross, aren't we now? So sometimes some of the things that we read in the Old Testament, we need to work harder at understanding, because this side of the cross, we're looking at it slightly differently to the perspective that would have been had in the Old Testament times. That's not to add into what God's word says, but it's actually to understand it in our own context fully. So with Hosea, we focused on understanding and clinging to God's ways of faithful love, even when a relationship looks fractured or just ridiculous. That's what it was like in Hosea. Joel's message was an important encouragement to keep turning back to God, to repent, to turn back to God from places that we've taken ourselves to that are far away from him. Repent and come back to God. Live differently because of God's provision and blessing in our lives, particularly because of Jesus. It's the message of Amos that showed us an experience of God that comes through restoration and blessing and hope. Such important words for us to know about and experience. Last week, we were looking at Obadiah. Obadiah, as Jean pointed out, isn't a book that's often our go-to book in the Bible, is it? But here still, there is an important message from God to his people through his prophet. Seeking a fuller understanding of what it means to be people of God who live our faith outwardly. It's not just something that we keep in our little holy huddle, but we live it outwardly so that other people around us can see and know and understand what difference God makes in their lives. And so here we are today with Haggai, who adds to that. And Haggai's message is pretty simple, really. The summary of it: put God first. That's the That's it. That's Haggai's message. I'm going to take quite a while to actually say that. But put God first. That's the core message that we're looking at here. I'm going to read chapter 1 to you when I can get this stand in a place that works for me. I'm going to read chapter 1, and then we'll come back to chapter 2, dip into different parts of that as we go along. So follow in your Bible with me or on your device, and look out for the key words, the key phrases, the key verses that grab your attention from this message this morning. So Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while the house of the Lord remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful attention throughout your ways to give careful attention and thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, the oil and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So, Lord, as we unpack your word, have us be just like these people that we're reading about here, that whose spirit you stirred up, whose lives you stirred up to have that greater focus on you. Do that for us, Lord, as we seek to understand and experience more of you through your prophet. Amen. So if our aim then is experiencing God with the prophets, then let's unpack this by having Haggai tell his story. I don't know about you, but I don't easily jump at the chance to deliver a message to a group of people who've been told a similar thing so many times before, but just don't seem to get the point at all. It seems so pointless, really. Having to think about what you're going to say, making the effort to go to them, talking to them and hoping that they're going to listen this time, when actually in the back of your mind, you can't help but wonder why you're bothering at all. But this is the thing. When God said to me that day, Haggai, go to my people and tell them this. Well, what could I say? This was God speaking to me. Well, that wasn't something that I could really ignore, was it? After all, I'm well known in these parts for my unrelenting determination to make sure that nothing gets in the way of the Lord's plans. Apparently, I'm even known for being a bit outspoken at times, determined even. But that's no bad thing, is it? So I call God the Lord Almighty. Another way of saying that is the Lord of hosts. But either way, the point is that it's God who has the power and authority over all things. He is our creator and our redeemer, you know. So not one to go messing around with. Why on earth he should choose me this time, heaven only knows. I'm getting on a bit. This is Haggai. I'm getting on a bit, but perhaps there aren't so many of us outspoken ones anymore. But God asked, so I did what he asked. They call me a prophet, you know. Some people misunderstand that title, but I guess it sits okay with me. When you hear the word prophet, just remember it simply means that I'm God's mouthpiece. The message of a prophet that a prophet brings isn't always about doom and gloom, mind you. It does often seem to work out like that with some of them, but we don't always just talk about stuff that's going to happen in the future, but that fits too. But listen, the message of a prophet that the prophet brings needs to be listened to carefully so that the point of it for today doesn't go overlooked. So I took the challenge to go to God's people, my kind of people, and give them a nudge. It was a good time to deliver this message. Well, okay, it started off with a bit of a rebuke, but they did deserve it, really. And then it went on to better things. And wow, what a result. We need to just think about all of these things. First of all, let me help you understand what was going on. Let me help you understand the times that God sent me to speak to these people. So Darius, he was our king. And when he became the king of Persia, we began a better time. You see, his predecessor, King Cyrus, well, he was okay at first. He even let God's people go back to Jerusalem to start rebuilding the temple. But you know, that wasn't a popular choice. It especially annoyed the Samaritans, and they felt so threatened by what God's people were doing and this whole new temple thing that God had got the upper hand with. They did whatever they could to make a protest. They claimed that their political and religious position would be in danger if the new temple was to ever get built. And so through all of their threats and accusations, the work stopped. Do you know, King Cyrus was so weak. He'd started off the new building project, but when things got difficult, he did nothing. But with Darius firmly in place, things were quite different. He was much more up for all things religious, being successful in his empire. That's what made this the right time, to deliver this word of God. So when I got the call from God to deliver this message now, wow, what an opportunity. This was our opportunity, our moment to tell people about God and his people. And we were getting his priorities so wrong. We had this great opportunity, but God's people were getting their priorities so wrong. And they needed to be challenged to get their focus back on God. Get back to God completely. Get their focus back in the right place. So I went to them and I gave them that nudge that they needed, because that's what God had asked me to do. I was ready with God's message, ready to see the work of the Lord taken forward for his glory. Well, I don't blame the people for being a bit annoyed with me at first. But actually, had they listened properly, they would have heard me say this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Not, hey, listen, this is me. This is my plans. They would have heard me say, this is what the Lord Almighty says. This wasn't about me. But this was totally about God. Do you know, by rights, any sense of frustration or annoyance that these people had should have been directed straight at God. Not at me, not at the messenger, but hey, I was the man of the moment. I was the one in front of them. So if they wanted to shout at me, then bring it on. Like I say, I don't really blame them for wanting to. I started off having a bit of a go at them for being quite content with making their own homes nice and comfortable. But while they were doing that, God's house, the temple, was only part finished at best and mistaken for a pile of rubbish at worst. How could this be? The people were so ready to go on about their majestic God who was so faithful to them and all of his ways and all of those things. They were ready enough to tell their stories about how God had blessed them so much along the way and provided with them, provided so much resource for them. They were ready with all of this talk. they could finish joining, if only they could have just finished joining the dots in their conversation with each other and realized that saying that on its own wasn't enough. They needed to do something. They needed to take some action. So it was enough for me in this first part of the message to say to them, listen, do something and start collecting up the materials you need to build the temple. Don't hold back any longer. Get on with fulfilling the vision that God has given to you. Well, it was a man by the name of Zerubbabel who took up the cause. He rallied the people, got them organized. I reckon, you know, there must have been about 50,000 of them who got the work started. I understood the times right. Then this was God's moment for his people to be called into action, to get the work of the Lord done, to get the house of the Lord in order. So here's what happened next. This is Haggai, the first 9 verses of chapter 2. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land, because, declares the Lord, that I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains on you. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do you know, maybe I was a bit harsh with them to begin with. Perhaps that's down to me being impatient and wanting to get things finished once they started. I prefer to think of it as wanting things to be the best that they can for God. But whichever way you look at it, the initial enthusiasm of God's people had dropped off a bit. You know, it's all well and good having all these religious festivals that we have. And it's fair enough that we are gathering the grapes and the grain harvest. And we do all those things that our predecessors have told us about in our scriptures. But we wouldn't want to be without our bread and wine, would we? But why does everything else have to stop? Why does everything else have to come to a grinding halt? Surely there's enough people around to have some getting on with one thing whilst others give their time to the new or the different projects that God puts gives us opportunities to do. Anyways, after about a month of no building, God sent me to speak to Zerubbabel and his team. It seems that God realized that they all needed a bit of encouragement to keep going. Encouragement was such an important thing to them. This was a huge building project, not made any easier by the size of the stone that had to be redressed and the weight of the timbers that had to be carried down the mountains. Do you know, maybe one day somebody will invent something to help at times like this. Perhaps they'll give them names like heavy lifting gear or angle grinder to cut the stone. Maybe when I'm done with being a prophet, I could go into a new line of work, inventing things to help people to make their projects get done easier. But you know, the old temple wasn't an amazing place. And the memory of it was just lingering on and on. So many stories have been told about it. A few were a bit exaggerated, but you know, on the whole, the memory that's been handed down through the years is pretty accurate, really. But you see, that was the problem. With so much being said about how amazing the old place was, some of the people had started wondering why they were bothering to do something new. Anything different would never be as good as the old. For a start, Solomon had so much more gold for decoration and money to pay his workers that were around when the first temple was built. It wasn't like that anymore. All the hard work that had been done before we took a break for our festival to celebrate the summer harvest, the Feast of Tabernacles, it all seemed so pointless now. But that's when God told me to tell his people that this new temple was going to be even better than the old one. The new thing that God was doing was going to be so much better than what had happened before. That sounded incredible, but it was true. God didn't mind people looking back and remembering how things used to be, but as they did, he wanted them to remember that they only had a past to look back on because of his faithfulness over so many years. And this wasn't the end, though. God gave me more to say. Some people say that. I've always got too much to say. And maybe some of them were already wishing that I'd stopped a while ago. But I have to tell you this next bit because it's too important to leave out. But you know, I did have to keep repeating myself to get the message across. I kept having to say to these people, be strong, be strong, be strong. Three times I had to say this. I wonder if this whole three-point sermon thing will ever catch on. I reckoned if I stopped there, though, the people would have really been fed up. If all I just kept saying was be strong and gave them no reason to be, nothing else to add to it, they would have been so fed up. So I said this, be strong, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Well, you can hardly argue with that one, can you? Be strong, because I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. I said before that the job of a prophet often has them say their piece and move on. I wasn't going to be there much longer. And so if all this encouragement was coming from me, it was going to be short-lived. But remember, this is God's word. I'm God's mouthpiece. I'm delivering the word of the Lord. And to be assured that we can be strong through whatever we're going through because the Lord Almighty is always with us is so important. God's covenant, his binding promise to his people when he took them out of that terrible time in Egypt was that he would always be with them. You know, if only God's people were better at remembering that, then maybe I wouldn't have had to need to go to these people with this message in the first place. But they'd somehow become so despondent that everything was just too hard. And rather than keeping up their enthusiasm for God, apathy had taken over. And they were settling for second best. You know, when God sets us a task that seems just too big, we have to remember that he will see us through because it's his plan. And if his will takes us in a new direction or has us think about getting rid of things that we're used to so that our journey with God can go on in the best way possible, then we need to pay attention to what God is saying and get on and do it, don't we? We need to put God first in everything. That must be right, mustn't it? I've questioned myself time and time again, Haggai, have you got this right? But this must be right. It didn't matter whether the new temple was just like the old one or not. It didn't matter whether all the things on the inside were perfect. The seats, the instruments, the decor. Whether they were replaced like for like or changed for something new and up to date. The all-important thing, surely, must be that the temple is a place where God is pleased to be. And at the same time, a place others who don't yet know God as the Lord Almighty can be drawn to. And when we live like that, things happen how they're meant to be. Look at the results here. You know, this next bit of my message was a little bit confusing in some ways, with all its talk about the consecrated this and defiled that. But I'll make it as easy for you to understand as I possibly can. Things had started out just how God wanted them to be. His chosen people were established and his covenant had started off just how he wanted it to be. But you know, then things got tough. The old ruined temple just always served as a reminder of that because people kept looking back to that. When a new foundation was laid, the future looked so much brighter. There was a new opportunity for restoration, new opportunity for renewed blessing. But if God's people didn't see that, though, if God's people didn't see that through what he was asking them to do, then a part-completed temple was just going to be such a mess to God, whichever way you looked at it. You see, the message was all about God saying to his people, please don't waste this new opportunity that I'm giving you, or my kingdom will experience some kind of stunted growth rather than being established to flourish in your own time. Go on building. Do it now while the opportunity is there for you. Don't hold back because I'm with you and will reassure you that even when it all feels too much or too radical for you, that as you stick to my ways, then you'll know nothing other than blessing. Do you know, I'm nearly done. But when you have, when I'm done, you have some work to do. You see, I'm the messenger. God's given me the message to deliver as his prophet. You need to work out what you're going to do with that message. I mean, is it really just about God encouraging a particular group of people in one place at one point in history to be strong and trust him and get on with his work properly? Or is God's word meant to have a longer lasting effect? The word of the Lord Almighty surely can't just be for this particular point in history that somebody has labeled as 520 BC, whatever that BC bit is meant to mean. Surely it can't mean that, can it? Otherwise, the message of the prophet through me, Haggai, is just, well, what was the point? To help you think about your own response to my message, learn from my experiences of God myself. But just notice as well this last bit. This is chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the powers of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. You know, God spoke to his people about Zerubbabel being like a signet ring. You know, we use signet rings as a way, as a kind of, to kind of seal a promise. Whether that's used to seal official documents or as a symbol of a promise, that signet ring is a guarantee that the full depth of whatever it is being promised would happen one day. I wonder if God was choosing to describe Zerubbabel as his signet ring because he's our promised Messiah, that one that we've been waiting for so long. He's from the line of David, so that would work. But you know, whether he is or he isn't, I don't know, but God will reveal it in his own time. But I do know this from my message, because God spoke to me so clearly on that day when he said, Haggai, I want you to speak to my people. God isn't in the business of letting his people get on with building his kingdom on their own, just when it suits them, or in the way that makes them feel secure and comfortable. God's message to his people since the time of Abraham and Moses has always been the same. Hear my voice and do the things that I ask of you. So, draw to a close. Whatever you make of this message and whatever you choose to do in response, hold on to this. God is saying to all of us, be strong, for I am with you. He wants us to get his name known by all people through the things that we do for him. And you know that will only ever happen if we put God first in everything. Amen. So when I said drawing to a close, that was Haggai drawing to a close. There's more to come, because if you remember I said just now, then Haggai's comment was, as I'm getting to the end of my message, you then have some work to do. So that's our part now. This is our time now where we need to reflect and pray and respond on God's word. How are we going to respond to the message of Haggai and all that he experienced with God? So remember, God's using him to bring life in all its fullness to his people. How are we going to respond? The message of Haggai is put God first. That's clear enough, isn't it? That's not complicated. Put God first. But you know, Haggai's message was only ever worth delivering. It's only ever worth preaching from the prophets if actually God's people are going to listen and then respond, if they're going to do something. Well, I'm going to repeat three parts of the message that I've shared with you. They'll be on the screen. And after each one, I'm going to pause. I'm not going to speak in between them. I'm just going to pause. And I want to encourage all of us to be considering, what is the Lord saying to me through this message today? These are just three parts that I've picked. I could have repeated lots of it. There may be other parts that have struck you more. But rather than leaving this as something that is for Old Testament times and is no relevance to today, we need to think about what it is that God's wanting us to do. So here's the first one. This was our opportunity, our moment to tell people about God. And his people were getting their priorities so wrong that they needed to be challenged to get their focus back in the right place. Let's just pause and wait on the Lord as we think about that paragraph. Here's the next one. It's all well and good having our religious festivals, and it's fair enough that we have to gather in the grain and the grape harvests. We wouldn't want to be without our bread and wine, would we? But why does everything else have to come to a grinding halt? Surely there's enough people around to have some getting on with one thing, while others give their time to the new or different projects. And the third one is this. God says to his people, please don't waste this new opportunity that I'm giving you, or my kingdom will experience a kind of stunted growth rather than being enabled to flourish in your own time. Go on building. Do it now while the opportunity is there for you. Don't hold back, because I'm with you and will reassure you that even when it feels too much or too radical for you, that as you stick to my ways, then you'll know nothing other than blessing. So Lord, challenge us. Challenge us through your word. Father, we're about to gather around the communion table because we don't want to miss out on the bread and wine, on all that they represent. But if we're not prepared to put you first in every aspect of our personal lives and our shared lives as your gathered community, as church, then this is just going to be a complete farce. Lord, move us in our spirit to realize where we have our priorities wrong. Motivate us to do something about it. Not ignore it, but to take action to do something about it. So, Lord, what is it? What is it that you're saying to us? Put me first in that thing or that aspect of your life or that way of being church. Put me first. Lord, what is it that you're saying to us? Lord, is it about something that we hide in our lives from everyone else but you know about? Lord, help us to have the courage to put you first in that thing. Is it about the decisions we make that affect our lifestyle or how we go about being your church? Lord, is that what it is? Is it about how much focus we give to one aspect of church life that then overlook or lack enough attention to something else? Lord, is that what it is that you're saying to us? Put me first in that, in those things. Lord, if it's about too much focus on ourselves so that we don't give enough space in our lives to you and to sharing you with other people, then, Father, we're heading for a complete disaster. If we need to realign our priorities because we're too inward-looking and not devoting enough of our time to those who don't yet know you, Lord, if that's what we need to realign and then we don't do it, then no amount of us trying to make excuses for ourselves will never be enough. Lord, prepare our hearts and minds to receive from you around this table, to respond to you as we put you first in everything. In your name we pray.